that's nice. Some of you won't know me. I know some of you. I know the Reeds particularly here this morning, and the Blackmores in the area, and the Wests in the area, and the Reeses and the Spurriers. And I've been here 54 years when Mrs. Reed was a little... Well, you were small. But it's lovely to be back. The Baptist Chapel at the top of the lane, Kersalem, I used to be minister there for about 33 years. And we had great fellowship. Richard, I met before. Last time in 93, I think, Richard, you were saying, reminded me. And it's just a pleasure to be back. We had missions in the past together. Bramley Gospel Chapel, Siloam, Kersalem, Bethany, Llanrumney, and we had some good times, and God blessed us in the early days of Llanrumney, Trowbridge, St. Mellons as a village was changing considerably, and it's been great to be here for the change and to see how God's hand has been at work over that length of time. Thank you for the invitation. Mrs. Blackmore and Mrs. Reed were together. I met them in Pat Thomas's funeral. I was conducting Pat's funeral, and Mrs. Reed, I think, said, "When are you going to come to Siloam again?" I said, "When I'm asked." And Mrs. Rogers contacted me. "Thank you very much for your invitation, and it really is a pleasure to be here." Well, let's read the Word of God together, and then we'll gather around it for the time that we have together here this morning. I want to read about the gospel coming to Europe for the very first time. We hear a lot about Europe these days, more about that in a moment, but in a biblical sense, not a political sense. So let me read from Acts chapter 16, just the necessary verses. Taking up the reading from verse 6, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, modern Turkey, if you like, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Now, I was brought up as a Welsh-speaking Welshman from a very Welsh background, and my great-grandfather was a Baptist minister, and his English was appalling. And he'd come to words like I've been reading now, Bithynia, Mysia. When he'd come to them, he'd be reading from the pulpit, he'd say, "Hard word," and he'd pass over, because and you just had to make up your mind as you went along. Whatever. Well, they went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea, sailed straight for Samothracia, the next day on to Neapolis, and from there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down, began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and she and the members of her household were baptized. She invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house," and she persuaded us. Now, I said there'd be no politics. Never has been in my pulpit in Kersalem, nor will there be here this morning. But sufficient to say this, that the greatest single issue in British politics today is Europe. It really is. That's all we're hearing about is Europe. In about a month, just over a month, you'll all be casting your votes in a referendum as to whether you want to stay in Europe or come out of Europe. And of course, there are European laws that cause us great irritation, some of us anyway. And there's the European currency that we all love, because if we go on holiday to Europe, you haven't got to go on changing money from country to country. It's the euro from Ireland right across the length and breadth of Europe. There are something like 27 countries at the present time in the European Union. And we became, I used to think I was, I still think I am, a British subject. But I'm now a citizen of Europe as well, because my passport tells me that. I've become a citizen of Europe from November, was either November the 1st or November the 3rd, 1993. And nobody ever told me I'd become a citizen of Europe. I suddenly discovered overnight that I was. So we hear a lot about Europe from different political views and opinions, and I'm sure, like me, perhaps you've become a little bit irritated by listening to it all the time. But I want to focus this morning on a spiritual perspective. I became a Christian. I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior when I was in the armed forces. I was in the Royal Air Force. I was in Ireland. It was 56 years ago that I became a Christian. And 4 years later, after some spell of study in a college long way away, I ended up in Kersalem, St. Mellons, where I've been ever since. St. Mellons in those days was, and still is to a certain extent, a little village. They call it Old St. Mellons now. And the new St. Mellons is described as the single largest urban development in Western Europe. Can you imagine that? The single largest urban development in Western Europe. It's a very big area. So from fishing in a little pool of 600 homes in the village of St. Mellons, now St. Mellons Baptist Church, is fishing in an ocean of souls all around us. Lots and lots of people we take the gospel to. And I say that because there are 750,000 villages in Europe, in the 27 nations that make up the European Union, 750,000 villages who have never heard the gospel. Don't have a gospel witness. Llanrymny does here. Trowbridge does. And New St. Mellons does. Old St. Mellons does. Or, for example, that there are 100 million children. It was lovely to see the children going out to be taught, presumably to be taught the gospel this morning. But 100 million children, like these little children, in those 27 countries that make up the EU, who have never heard the gospel. 100 million children. There's a mission field out there. There's a mission field here in our own country, but a huge mission field on our doorstep. That there are more Americans than all the people of the European Union put together who have yet to see a Bible. Can you imagine that? As a sophisticated, as enlightened a nation as the United States of America may be, more people there, supposed to be a very religious country, more people there who have yet to see a Bible than the people in the Europe to which we belong. Now this morning, I want to show you how the gospel came to St. Mellons, how it came to Llanrymny, how it came to Europe for the very first time. It came to St. Mellons in 1794 because six people, Mill Farm, you know Foster's Lane, you know the old lane, Mill Lane it goes down, farm at the bottom. The miller and his wife left the parish church and took a stand for the gospel. Isn't that amazing? Oh, there were others beside in the area, but only six of them in total. There was a little farm boy as well who was amongst them. Young farm boy. It wasn't little, he was 16 years of age, but he was a young lad, and he was amongst them as well. And the gospel, as we understand it biblically, came to this area for the very first time. It might have come, I don't know, when the parish church was built, it's an 11th or 12th century church. It's a lovely old Norman church. It might have come with some of the old Christians in those days, but that was a long, long time ago, and it had altogether disappeared. And then these people came out and took a stand. And you know where they got baptized? Down in the river by the Pandy Farm. You know, when you go down, some of you will know the area pretty well. Well, you know where the river is and Bridge Road and where we swim in the summertime. And just up the river from there, people were baptized. Well now, how did the gospel come to Europe for the very first time? Well, I've just read it from God's word this morning. And there are three simple movements here and three simple principles that affect us as believers. If you're a believer here this morning, you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're right with God through faith in Christ, you're a believer and you're on your way to heaven for a certainty. But you really need to get that right, because it's absolutely fundamental to our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Well, what happened in Europe all these years ago? Well, you've got a man called Paul and his companions, and he's on his second missionary journey. It's about 30 years after Pentecost. We'll be celebrating Pentecost in about 4 weeks' time, 50 days from Easter, when the Spirit of God came down and thousands of people were converted. It's about 30 years after that. Paul's on his second missionary journey, and he's really got a burden for people all over what we know to be Turkey today. Turkey's in the news again for a variety of reasons, as you know, and Greece and all the immigrants that are flooding into Turkey and Greece. And there's tension and controversy and lots of things going on there. But Paul has got a burden for the people of Turkey. And we read that he traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. He'd been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When he came to the border of Mysia, he tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow him to. So here's a man with a vision for the spiritual needs of people who lived in Turkey. And what he did was this. You know, without a vision, the people perish. If you've got a vision for anywhere, it's got to be for a vision for where it is you live. If you live here or in the district, have a vision. Don't lose your vision for men and women, boys and girls who live around you who are without Christ and without hope. So Paul went around and he was knocking on doors. And the doors, for some reason, didn't seem to open. The harder he knocked, tighter the doors seemed to close against him. So he really bypassed these places and he went down to a place called Troas. Now, Troas in Turkey is on the Bosphorus. And the Bosphorus is that narrow neck of water, the Dardanelles. You may have heard it from that great battle that took place in the First World War. The Dardanelles, a strip of water. It's that strip of water, a very fast-flowing strip of water, through which the Russian fleet sails out from the Black Sea. It's landlocked. Without that strip of water, and out into the Aegean, and out into the Mediterranean. And Paul and his companions, because they couldn't go where they wanted to go, because the Spirit of God stopped them from going where they wanted to go, it was where they wanted to go, but it wasn't where God wanted them to go. And God brought them down to Troas. And when they got to Troas, another name for Troas is Troy. You've heard of the Trojan horse? Remember the Greeks? Beware of Greeks bearing gifts. The Greeks and the Trojans had been fighting against each other. And in the end, the Greeks gave up. They thought, we're never going to beat these Trojans. So they built a big horse, big wooden horse. And it was hollow, and they filled it up with soldiers. And they pushed it to the gates of Troas, of Troy, and made a great gesture of leaving the Trojans a gift. And the Trojans thought, a little bit beguiled, well, the Greeks think highly of us, don't they, leaving us a gift like this. So the Greeks made a big show of withdrawing their troops. Trojans were pretty pleased to look at this lovely big horse. And in the middle of the night, the trap door opened in the belly of the horse, and out came these Greek soldiers and captured Troas, captured Troy. That's where we are, just across from Greece, across the Bosphorus from Greece. And they arrive there, and Paul is given a vision. Well, we've got a Bible today. We don't really need visions anymore. And God doesn't normally give us visions anymore. Because as Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's all that we need. Just know your Bible. Read your Bible. Pray every day if you want to grow. There it is. All right. But Paul was given this vision of a man of Macedonia. Now, Macedonia again. It's just closed its borders tightly to the rest of Europe again because of the immigration situation. Now then, a man of Macedonia, what would a man of Macedonia, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. What would he look like? Well, I'll tell you, when in the Six Nations, Wales are playing Scotland in the Millennium Stadium, or the Principality Stadium, as it's called today. I know when the Scots are here, because they walk around in these little skirts. Don't call it a skirt, you call it a kilt. And they walk around in kilts, who's a man of Scotland. So Paul had this vision of a man of Macedonia, and the man of Macedonia said, come over into Macedonia, cross the Bosphorus, come over and help us. You see, Europeans needed the gospel as well as the Turks. So, we have these three movements. What did Paul do? Well, let's look at what Paul did. First of all, very, very simple. When you've got a vision. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I left Welsh Wales, West Wales, where everybody spoke a funny old language that they try and teach in the schools in Cardiff. These days, they had me in for a while just to help them out. But that was my language. Here is Paul. God called me eventually. The Queen called me, first of all. I had to do national service, and I stayed on in the Air Force for a bit longer than that. But eventually, God called me to St. Mellons. Nobody in St. Mellons spoke Welsh. I felt I was in a foreign land. But that's where God wanted me to be. And I've been there now for all these years, as I've already said. But as soon as God had called me, and when God calls you to do something, you know, you'll know what it means. It really resonates with you from the inside out. And God called me. I ended up here. And God called Paul and his companions. And the first thing that he did was this, to obey the will of God. If we have a vision, if God has given us a vision, God wants you to do something, you do it. That's what we're here for, principally. Second thing that he did was this. He believed the word of God. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Didn't call a committee. Didn't discuss it. He knew where he had to go, knew what he had to do, and he went. And when God calls you to do something, God usually gives you the means to the end. He'll supply what you need in every possible way. When we came to St. Mellons, my wife and I, Glenys, she used to teach in Glenaravon. Some of you may be old enough to remember her teaching in Glenaravon. Here, she used to teach in Glenaravon. But when we got to St. Mellons, there were two of us in the prayer meeting, Glenys and me. In the old vestry, we met for prayer. I opened the chapel, locked the chapel, prayed with my wife, went home. But, you know, God had called me to that place. It was called the Haunted House. Everybody thought it was closed. Kids broke the windows with stones. The grass grew up high around the old chapel. If you've got a vision, and others pick up on the vision, together, God's people in any area, anything can happen. And it's happened. And it continues to happen. I've been retired now for 15 or 16 years. But the work goes on, and it's just a joy to be in that place. For me, that's where God called me. But he obeyed the will of God. But I said that God provides the means to the end. We got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, he not only believed the word of God, that's the first, or obeyed the will of God, he believed the word of God. Now, what is the gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Paul, writing to the Romans. It is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. We'll be hearing about that tonight. The power of God. Preaching of the gospel, he says to the Corinthians, the preaching of the gospel is to those who are perishing foolishness. The vast majority of people in Llanrymney, St. Mellons, Trowbridge, the new St. Mellons, they think the gospel is nonsense. They're perishing. They've got no hope. There's either a heaven or there is a hell. You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. It's why we need to get it right. But to those the gospel is foolishness. But, says Paul, unto us who are being saved. Wonderful word in the Greek. It's a present continuous. Who are being saved. I've been saved. I continue to be saved. And one day I'll be saved in his presence. When I die, I'll get there. It works all the way through my life. Those who are being saved, it is the power of God, he says. God's power changes your life. He believed, obeyed the will of God, believed the word of God. And this is the thing, Mrs. Rogers and all of you, for your encouragement. He expected to see God at work. Do you expect to see God at work? That's the thing. Concluding, he says, that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, if that's his conclusion, he crosses the Bosphorus. And he's expecting to see God at work. I expected it. God didn't let me down. Remember my dear old mother? Bless her. She said, you go on preaching like that, she said to me in her lovely old Welsh accent. You go on preaching like that, she said, and you won't have anybody left in the chapel here. Well, I looked around and not many, you know, Mum, I said. You know? But the opposite was the case. Tell it as it is. Tell it nicely. Tell it graciously. Tell it positively. But not just tell it here, but outside there. Bible tells us we must always be ready to give a reason of the hope that is within us. People ask you something. You can bring the gospel into it nicely. Let me tell you a little quick little story about a lady I know up in Pontypridd. I'll be up there shortly speaking at the ladies' meeting there. She was coming down on the bus from Treorchy to Ponty. And there was a man at the back, all the way down blaspheming, taking the name of Jesus in vain. You've heard it often enough. And by the time she got to Ponty, she'd had enough. She's only a little lady. And she got up and she turned round and she looked at him and she said, know him, do you? And he said, no, who, love? Jesus, she said, you've been talking about him all the way down. Well, stopped him short. made him think, challenged him. You can do it nicely, but you must do it. So that's what Paul did. God closed the door here, God closed the door there. Things wasn't quite as negative as it was sounding, because one of the reasons why God closed the door, well, it might be I didn't get my passport stamped, or in Paul's case, if you read the Galatian letter, you'll see that he was taken sick. And he stopped in Galatia, and the result of his stopping in Galatia, and the Galatians looked after him, was that the Galatian church was established. It's another story, of course. Anyway, that's what Paul did. Then he crossed the Bosphorus, and then we read that we put out to sea, sailed straight for Samothracia. And from there we landed on the other side. He says, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now, let me put it into a modern parlance field. We arrived at Philippi, we stayed there for several days, and we sussed it out. But he did. Had a look around to see what was going on there. Not a lot, by the look of it. Now, Paul's pattern was always this. Wherever he went on his missionary journeys, he went straight to the synagogue. And the because he was Paul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus, PhD from the University of Tarsus, greatest mind in the ancient world, and he was well known ever before he became a persecutor of Christians. And then he got saved on the Damascus Road. Remember the light? And who are you, Lord? And what will you have me to do? Anyway, he went to synagogue. And they said, we've got Saul of Tarsus here. My word, there's the pulpit. Saul or Paul, take the pulpit. They looked around Philippi. There's no Jewish synagogue there. Well, that's strange. Well, what are we going to do now? Well, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible says this. Psalm 137, verse 1. You can sing it, Mrs. Rogers, here if you want to. Boney M. used to sing it. Do you remember what they used to sing? Well done. Save me singing it. That would have been a fate worse than death to have me singing by the rivers. Have you heard the rivers of Babylon, any of you? By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, there we wept, when we remembered Zion. Now then, you know it. Right. So, he said, all right, what did they do in the Old Testament when they were in captivity in Babylon? Went to the riverside. And sure enough, they didn't find any male Jews there. They found ladies, Jewish ladies, meeting for prayer at the riverside. So they joined this Jewish ladies' prayer group at the riverside. And one of them there was a lady called Lydia. I've got a granddaughter called Lydia. I think nearly all my grandchildren are biblical. One's a Daniel, one's a Benjamin, one's a Joel, and they've got all the prophets and all the ladies. But whatever, Lydia. And Lydia was a seller of purple cloth. She was an upmarket draper. That's what she was. Now then, see that? Autograph. Marks and Spencer's. Ladies, Peruna. Right? I know. I spent so many times in Peruna. But they last. And you know, you'd be surprised how preaching wears a suit out. It does. Because it goes to the cleaners every whip stitch, and back it comes, and then you have to have another one, whatever. So if you could afford to buy purple cloth, there's the lady to go to, Lydia. She'll sell you the best garment you could possibly hope for. Anyway, what did Lydia do? She's a European. Well, she's actually Turkish, But she's got either a draper's shop, or I don't know what she had, but she was an upmarket maker of good clothes in Europe, in Macedonia. Her name gives her away. And where was she from, this Lydia? I think you've got it. Thyatira, that's right, that's in Turkey as well. And she's a worshipper of God. The word means a proselyte. She wasn't a Jew, she was a Gentile. But it's amazing, you know, if you're a Christian, you can cast a long shadow. And she'd been brought up with a God for this and a God for that and a God for the other thing. And you went along to a God maker and he'd make you an idol in stone or wood or anything precious. And you put it in the corner of the house and you stuck a bunch of flowers in front of it and you prayed to the idol and nothing happened. And Lydia got fed up with it. But these Jewish ladies, maybe our customers, they worshipped one God. And he had rules, good rules. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's wrong with that? Called the commandments, God's moral laws. And something within Lydia responded to that. So she went to this Jewish prayer meeting. What does it tell us about Lydia? It tells us about how you get saved by putting yourself in the way of salvation. God either brings you to the gospel or brings the gospel to you. We may have to take the gospel out. God may bring someone in here to hear the gospel. Well, he did with Lydia, because these Jewish ladies had something that she became envious of. They worshipped one God and had a good life. So what did she do? Well, I told you what Paul did. Obeyed God's will, believed God's word, expected to see God at work. What did Lydia do? Well, I'll tell you what she did. She kept the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, she walked down to the riverside. Sabbath day. Lord's Day, we call it. Now 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. She closed the shop. She went to this Jewish prayer meeting. She went to a place of worship. Not like this, not like her Salem, at the riverbank. What else did she do? Well, she went to this, kept the Sabbath, went to this place of worship, and then she listened. That's what it says here. She listened to what Paul said. What does it mean to listen? How to listen to a sermon? Oh, mention a sermon and people shut up straight away. Sermon? Oh, I'll watch EastEnders for hours. Sunday I'll catch up on all I've missed. But a sermon. Do you know how Lydia listened? It's very interesting. Again, in the original language, not Welsh, Greek. She listened like this. Didn't take her eyes or her ears for one moment off the speaker, the preacher. See, in order to get saved, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And what you hear is the gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus died for you, for God so loved the world. John 3:16. Jesus loves you. Yes, he does. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I was rocking a little guy last night. He's 12 weeks old. Called Luke. Oh, we got a Luke as well. I forgot about Luke. And I think Jesus loves him. I'm going to cry again, so I give him back to Granny. He obviously didn't. I wasn't doing him any good. But whatever. So what did Lydia do? To get saved. To hear the gospel. Well, be on the Lord's day where the gospel is being preached, where you're sure to hear the gospel. Preaching of the gospel is to those who are perishing, foolishness. But unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And I'll explain that power to you tonight. The man in our congregation years ago, called Harold Morgan, hardest man I ever know. Won't keep you any longer, nearly finished. He was an old miner, worked on the pit face at Nantgaru. What can happen on the pit face in Nantgaru? Well, the same thing that happened on the pit face in Penclawdd in 1904. My grandfather got saved a mile underground with other miners, called the 1904 Revival. And there was no pulpit. There was no chapel. They were underground in pitch darkness, cutting the coal, and the Spirit of God came down. They'd heard the gospel because they went to chapel. Everybody went to chapel. They heard the gospel. My grandfather, Harry Williams was his name, Harry Wawr in Welsh, big Harry, big man, was 6'4", 6'5". Everybody knew Harry Williams, and he got saved. Harry Morgan in our chapel, well, I'd go to his house. Mrs. Morgan was a lovely Christian. But he wouldn't allow me to read the Bible or pray with his wife. And you know what I said to him? I got so fed up with him. I said, Mr. Morgan, I said, you know what Noah said to the giraffe? And he looked at me like this. What? He said, bend your head, you stubborn old fool. You're never going to get in the ark, was he? And he looked at me like this and he said, you and me do understand one another, he said. And he came on a church holiday with us, and he got saved. Well, he got saved subsequently. He came into chapel, sat at the back, but like all miners, pretty deaf. Came down to the front, sat where you ladies are sitting now, and the pew in front was a bit closer. Put his elbows on the front pew like this, and he listened, and he listened, and he listened, and he got saved. See, that's how people get saved, through the gospel. Whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. That's what it means. So we know what Paul did. We know what Lydia did. Kept the Sabbath day, went to a place of worship, and she listened. And what did the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit is here as well. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, yes. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. You know, we can't get saved when we want to. We don't want to be saved, for goodness sake. It's only God who saves people. The Lord opened a heart. And that's a pretty comprehensive description of what happens. Shall I tell you what happens? First thing that has to happen is, have you ever heard people talk about free will? It's a nonsense. Absolute nonsense. What's this thing as free will? Free agency, yes. Free will is a different thing. I remember an old Scottish preacher saying, and he'll excuse the imitation accent, the will, he said, Dr. Finlayson, his name was, and it wasn't his casebook, by the way, somebody, he said, Professor Finlayson, the will is the executor of the nature. Examine the nature. What he's saying was, the will reflects the nature of the individual. And if the nature of the individual is unregenerate, unsaved, dead in trespasses and in sins, then every act of will reflect what the nature is. Simple, logical, like that little chap on television where he kicks himself. No, simple. Little meerkat. You know the one I'm talking about? Yeah, the will reflects the nature. So what has to happen? The will has to be transformed. God comes in by his Holy Spirit and he changes us from the inside out. It's called being born again. We don't born again ourselves. Can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, said Nicodemus to Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, don't marvel at that, Nicodemus. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The The Spirit of God works from the inside and changes a person's life from the inside. But that's only the start of it. So you have to transform Lydia's will here, really, to make her want the gospel. Then the next thing he had to do was to enlighten her mind, to make her understand the gospel. What does the gospel do to us? Our faith in Jesus. Well, I haven't got time to tell you it all this morning. Come this evening and I'll tell you the next little bit. Remember the Sabbath day? Not half a Sabbath day. The whole of the Sabbath day. Come tonight as well. Won't keep you as long tonight. And then there was a third thing here. The Lord opened her heart to accept the gospel. I've been married to my wife for 56 years. And I love her dearly. A faint heart never won fair maid, I'll tell you that. But, you know, it's put to the test every Thursday. She says, now don't forget, today we've got to clean upstairs. That's your job, she says to me. I hate it. But I'll do it. Because I love her. My heart is in it. My heart's with her. So I'll do it. She's a real old school teacher, Mrs. Reed, still. She is. But the will has got to be changed. You know, there's a difference between free agency and free will. I'm on a train going from Paddington to Cardiff. The train is going from A to B on the line. And the people on the train are free to move along the train. Any which way they want to go to, restaurant, car, wherever they want to go to, they're free to move. The train is still going to Cardiff. Now God is working out his eternity, from eternity to eternity, and you're on that eternity somewhere. You're either on it as a non-believer, unsaved, without Christ, without God, without hope in the world, not right with God. You've got to get right with God. Faith in Jesus, and I'll explain that tonight simply, is what makes you right with God. But God even takes the initiative in that. The Lord opened our heart. And since I'm in a Baptist chapel, I can be very eloquent and say, what happened next? When she and the members of her household were baptized. What lovely. She invited us to her home. She gave them an invitation. God gave her an invitation. She accepted it. Now she gave the evangelist and the missionaries an invitation and they accepted. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So Paul and his companions had no doubt whatsoever that this woman had been changed by the grace of God and had become a believer in Christ. And they went home with her and her tea or supper or whatever it might have been. Now there's the gospel coming to Europe for the first time. And it's exactly the same today. We still have people who bring the gospel. We still have people in Llanrymney, St. Mellons, who need the gospel. It's only God who can make Christians through faith in Christ. But if any person is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I finished. Thank you for bearing with me this morning, but I look forward to seeing you this evening as well. God bless you here in Siloam. Thank you very much.